So the scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, and that's on page 784 of the Pew Bible, if you're looking there. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of God.
So I'm learning all kinds of things. Do you typically stand when you read the gospel? Some people do. Okay. Okay, thank you. And by the way, I figured out what I left out. I figured that out. So thank you for being gracious. I think what I'll do is hold on to the prayers till the end, right after the sermon, right after the message there, if that's okay with you at this point. So thank you, Brian. So if people want to put on Christ, you have t-shirts. And those can be found in the back. As we get started here, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever been ghosted? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been ghosted? That's when a good friend, a close acquaintance, somebody that you know well, somebody that you've trusted, somebody with whom you have a long-standing and deeply developed relationship suddenly cuts you off. There's no further communication, no further contact. The relationship is just broken immediately, suddenly, and abruptly, and there's no further contact. You try to make contact, you initiate, but there's no response. You hear back nothing. That's what it means to be ghosted. Well, today, I think God wants to do something different. And I think what he wants to do is he wants for us to be wholly ghosted. And that's a little bit different. Because it's not about cutting off contact, it's about initiating contact. There are things that we don't know. And there are things that the Lord would have us to know and reveal to us. And I believe that the Spirit wants to move among us today to open our lives to a new awareness, things that he wants us to hear and know and experience. And if you think about that, there are many such instances that we can read about in the scriptures. As you might remember this one, there one day was a man by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. And you can certainly find this in Isaiah 6. But Isaiah was going up to the temple. And that was where he served God as a prophet. And he had a vision on that day. And perhaps you know the words. When he went in there, he had a vision. And he saw the Lord high and seated on his throne. And his train filled the temple. And then Isaiah saw these angels, these seraphim, flying all around, shouting to one another, crying out, Holy, holy, holy. And I'm certain he was in awe, absolutely mesmerized by what he saw. And in that next moment, he became aware of himself and his own shame. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. So he was overtaken. He experienced the shaking, the foundations, and he might have experienced that, as we are told, something like an earthquake, tremors in the foundations of the temple. I don't know about you, but is there anyone among us who wouldn't want to trade with Isaiah in that moment? Wouldn't you want to be there with him, standing by his side, or maybe living in his flesh to see what he saw, to have that incredible, astonishing, numinous experience? Wouldn't you want to be there with Isaiah, if only? Oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. You hear those words in Isaiah 63, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And how much would we like to see that happen on a Sunday morning? There's no way, of course, for us to know what happened to Isaiah, what he was expecting when he entered the temple, or what would happen. There's no way, and we'll never know exactly what he thought. But I have a question for you. What were you expecting this morning when you got up and thought about coming for worship? What did you think would happen when you entered the sanctuary or found a seat and looked at the altar? What were you expecting? Business as usual? Status quo? Same old, same old? What were you expecting? Were you expecting a few prayers? Perhaps three songs, maybe four? Perhaps an offering? What were you expecting when you arrived this morning? Some announcements? Did you come to get or did you come to give? Did you come to receive or to release a blessing to someone else, including the Lord? Why did you come here? And what did you expect would happen when you did? How many of you, I wonder, were expecting a life-changing encounter that led to a new experience and a new depth for you? How many of you actually expected the Lord to show up in person and to speak into your life? Did you come expectant? Did you come eager? Did you come with a hunger to hear from God? So a simple question, when was the last time that you had a fresh encounter and a fresh word from the Lord? Some of us have had encounters previously, and they were so powerful and so poignant that we've lived on the momentum of that for years. And it's taken us a long way. But what if God has a fresh word, a now word to speak to you even today in this moment? Are you looking for that next great thing that God wants to do and to speak to you? When was the last time that you had a fresh encounter? Oh Lord, my prayer that you would rend the heavens and come down. And sometimes, many of us work with computers, you know, you press that button and the drop down comes, and then you press on it, and then there are more words or more directions. Oh, that the Lord would rend the heavens and come down. Now, what do you think it was like for Jesus on that day that he was baptized, that he went down to the Jordan River to meet his cousin John? What do you suppose Jesus thought would happen? All I know is that it was a dramatic experience. There were theatrics, things that took place. The heavens cracked open in that moment, and there was a voice that was heard. And it wasn't just Jesus listening to the voice. How many of you heard thunder on the way in this morning? Do you ever wonder, could that be the voice of God? It just needs a little translation. But what if? What if that was God letting us know that he's ready to speak in a way that we haven't previously imagined? And so something special happened for Jesus when he got baptized. It was just 3 weeks ago, wasn't it, that you had two candidates who were baptized in Lake Champlain? Just 3 weeks ago, people right here, part of the faith family, were getting baptized, initiated into Christ and the body of Christ, the people and family of Christ. Now, for some of us, you may remember your own experience being baptized. Maybe it was a dramatic, life-changing experience for you. Well, when I was young, don't tell anybody, but I was rebaptized, and I would never want to use that phrase. But I was in one of those churches where they baptize you when you were young. And in that particular church, they discovered that at the age of confirmation, 12, 13, I hadn't been baptized. So they said, oh, we can't confirm you without being baptized. No kidding. And so they took me out and baptized me. But I don't know about you, but it really wasn't very dramatic. It wasn't very powerful. And I really wanted to have a powerful experience. So for some of us, maybe that's just the way it is. It doesn't feel very powerful for us, but what if it is in the eyes of God? Because he knows what he's doing. He's initiating something new that will carry us forward into the future, that will be the beginning of a life-transforming relationship that takes years and years to complete and finish. Now, the reality is that I would love for that moment to have been inspiring. And I did get baptized again later on after I became a believer. But you know what? In that moment, that wasn't all that dramatic for me either. But then I heard the Lord speak to me afterwards. Did you come for me or did you come for yourself? Were you looking at for feelings or did you come that you might serve me? Got it. So why did we come here today? Have we come to be transformed, to meet the Lord, to see the heavens cracked open? What did we come here for? Now, years ago, I had the opportunity to study. This is one of those opportunities that pastors sometimes have. And I've been a worshiper for many years, decades. I love to worship. So I had the opportunity, the privilege of studying worship. And my field of expertise or interest was the 3rd and 4th centuries, the patristic period, so-called. And this was the flourishing of the church in those days. And the church was finally in the 4th century after the conversion of Constantine. The church was finally allowed to become, well, it became safer to become a Christian because Constantine converted, and so Christianity was no longer outlawed. And so it was a time of great ferment and a great excitement and great change. And suddenly people wanted to be baptized and were lining up at the church to see what it would take to be initiated into the membership of the church. And during that time, there were some amazing and astonishing preachers. There were people like Ambrose of Milan. You hear of people like Tertullian and Cyprian and others. And there was a great preacher by the name of John Chrysostom. And Chrysostom simply means golden-tongued. And he went on to become a bishop in Constantinople. And he was known for the way that he preached and the way that he could teach. But one of the things that he shared with people was the joy of watching the new converts be baptized or initiated. So he talked about that in his sermons. And we actually have some of his sermons. I have a book. If you want to read a homily or a sermon from the 4th century, I can provide that for you. And you might think it's pretty stiff, but it's not. And John was absolutely alive. And he just talked about those moments when they initiated new converts. He talked about those as the rites of awe. He said they were awe-inspiring, the awe-inspiring rites of initiation. Why? Well, something was happening. And what you ought to know, perhaps, is that candidates in those days were prepared for baptism. They didn't do it when somebody showed up on a Sunday morning. They did it on Holy Saturday at the Easter Vigil, leading into Easter Sunday. They did this because they had prepared those who were about to be baptized for 1 to 3 years. They took their time doing it, and they prepared the candidates. And the reason they did that was before Christianity was made legal, they knew. They knew that if you publicly, if you were baptized and people found out, it could cost you your life. So they wanted you to be well prepared before you ever underwent that moment where you were immersed in the waters, because it could be very costly to you and costly to your family. So it was a moment of awe when people were actually prepared for that moment and they laid hands on. And they used to call it baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. It was one event. It was literally one moment all joined together. And confirmation in those days, it wasn't what it sometimes is in the church today. It simply meant confirming what was done in the waters. When you popped out of the water, somebody would lay hands on you, and that was confirmation. They would pray over you, just recognizing that the Spirit had entered you in a new way. Baptism, confirmation, and then, perhaps you know, the new candidates who had just been initiated were, for the very first time, admitted to the full life of the church. This is what they call the Mass. The Mass means dismissal. When you finally had been baptized for the very first time on Easter Sunday, you were admitted to the life of the church, and you got to join the whole faith family in receiving communion together. For the first time, you got to pray out loud the Lord's Prayer. For the first time, you got to say the words of one of the great confessions of the church. And you got welcome to taste at table the bread of Christ. So John called these the awe-inspiring rites of initiation. And just how amazing they were. So that's one of those moments that was transformative in the life of the church. People had these awesome encounters, life-changing. Just take a moment and turn to somebody else and say, awesome. You ever had one of those awesome moments? Perhaps you've had an encounter, you've had an experience that changed your life that truly was, well, we might characterize it as awesome. John's question, John Chrysostom, He used to ask people this way. He said, are you not transported at once to heaven? And you can kind of sense his enthusiasm. Are you not transported at once to heaven? Oh, if only our worship were like that. On a warm Sunday, we were a cool crowd. What if we were transported? Or what if, in the words of the Lord's Prayer, don't we pray it every Sunday? What do we pray? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. We pray it, but do we ever expect it? When does that happen? Do we keep praying until we do see it? Years ago, I can remember, as part of a course that I took, I had to watch a video of somebody being a mother being baptized at the Easter Vigil. And it was just amazing because afterwards, this was in the Roman Catholic tradition, and they handed her her baby child. And the child, of course, they baptized children in that tradition. And so she held her child as she was baptized and her young child with her. And you could see the tears coming down her eyes and the whole church just rejoicing in that moment. I don't know about you, but when those things happen, it's incredibly moving. All I know is that Jacob had his moment at the River Jabbok. Moses had one of those transforming moments himself. He had a divine encounter with what? A burning bush, an incendiary a shrub. And you think about Joshua. Joshua had his moment when God stopped time and almost literally turned it back. Joshua had one of those moments. Think about the prophets and the moments that they had. You think about Samuel or Elijah and Elisha. And you remember when Elijah was being carried away by the chariots of fire, the chariots of God? Remember being carried off to heaven? And Elisha got to be there to see it and to catch the mantle, even as the one who was a mentor to him departed. Imagine what that would be like. And then imagine what it's like for some of us. And I just want to share with you something that happened. And thank you, Tina, and thanks to your father. Because, you know, sometimes it does happen in incredible moments, unsuspected by us. I want to share with you a little bit what happened when Ellen was getting ready to go, when she was close to her death. And this is what Tyler wrote down, because he had an experience that was shared with some of the family members. And he just writes it in this way. I want you to share and hear these words, because some of us, of course, didn't get a chance to be there. But listen to this. Ellen was in bed with the family gathered around, and she seemed uncomfortable and agitated. I knelt down close and placed a hand on her shoulder. I'm fighting something, she said. Pastor Tyler, what am I fighting? Let's pray about it, I said, and began to pray for Jesus to bring his peace and comfort. And at that moment, her body relaxed. Her eyes closed and seemed to fall into a peaceful sleep. And then her face changed, eyes still closed, but eyelids fluttering as if seeing something not in the room. She raised her right arm straight up toward the ceiling. She remained in this posture for a moment. No one said anything. And then suddenly her eyes shot open and she looked around at us with amazement. I'm back, she repeated, and you're here. I see you. Something happened to her eyesight being restored when that moment when they were closed, and yet they were opened. Where did you go, Ellen? I ventured. I went up there, but now I'm back. Jesus doesn't want me yet. He said he isn't ready for me yet. She continued to look around at the room at the people gathered, as if seeing us with new clarity, laughing with delight as she said each of our names. Did she see the Lord for a moment and then return to tell us? Did the Lord grant her sharper vision so that she was able to behold the faces of those she loved? I don't know, but something happened and the Lord was present. That's what I'm talking about. Do you know what I mean? Those are what some of us would call thin moments. In Celtic Christianity, they talk about those moments when the line between heaven and earth seems to become a dotted line. You can't tell where heaven leaves off and earth begins. There's just a kind of transparency. There's a kind of transcendent moment when we experience the divine. You might find it on a mountaintop. You might find it in church on a Sunday morning, even if you didn't expect it. I call it beholding, when suddenly our eyes are open to something we didn't know was going on, when God opens the eyes of our heart and something extraordinary takes place. And you know, you think about what happened to Jesus himself, and maybe Jesus knew what would occur or how things would go, but I love the way that these words are recorded for us in Matthew. And Jesus appeared at the River Jordan, and he went to be baptized by John. And I don't know about you, but if Jesus showed up, and even being a cousin of Jesus, you can get the sense that John was a little bit concerned, anxious about this moment. John knows about Jesus. He's already been hearing the reports of the amazing things that God is doing. And so John says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Well, who wouldn't say that when Jesus shows up? "And yet you come to me?" Jesus' response was amazing. He answered him, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, without getting into some of the deeper theological issues or that kind of discussion for a moment, Jesus was the only person who probably didn't need to be baptized or didn't need the baptism of repentance for sin. As the perfect man that we say that he was, he didn't need that, but Jesus isn't doing it for that reason. I think he's doing it because it's about the righteousness that God wants to reveal. It's because God wants to bring renewal and do something new. It's because he identifies not only as God, but also as a human being. Standing in solidarity with us, he comes to us and says, "No, let's do this so that I can stand in solidarity with you." But it's all about revealing and releasing the righteousness of God. And then we're told that John consented. Only then did John say, "Okay, we proceed." And then you hear the rest of it. When Jesus was baptized, when he was immersed, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, there's the first one. Behold, I love it. Behold, an eye-popping moment. Aha, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw. What did he see? He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. I wish we could put up a picture of some of the artwork. You perhaps have all seen those things. But what a moment that is. And if you could read it in Matthew and Mark, it's a little bit different. But in Mark, the verbs that are there are much stronger. Because the Spirit doesn't just descend like a dove. Actually, what happens, Mark describes it rather differently, the heavens are literally torn open. Think of the veil in the temple that was torn when Jesus was crucified. Remember when the work was completed and the veil in the temple was torn apart, ripped open? Well, it's that same verb that's used in Mark. So the heavens were literally ripped open. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to be with him immediately in this moment. And the Spirit, it's more like the Spirit just doesn't descend. The Spirit literally streaks to Jesus in that moment. It absolutely dive bombs him. I picture something more like a hawk. Well, that's just me. But what an amazing moment that must have been. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove settling upon Jesus, dive bombing him, streaking to be with him. And so you see them all together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and here comes the rest of it. And once that happens, as the Holy Spirit settles upon him, behold, the second behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Not disappointed, but well pleased. What a moment that must have been. Can you imagine John standing on the sidelines, just kind of watching this take place, seeing with the rest of us? Somebody had to be there to see it, to visualize it, to witness it, in order to write it down. Can you imagine what that moment was like for John? Now, I don't know about you, but I love these moments. One of the reasons I like to sit close to the front is because if something happens, I want to be there. When Jesus is being baptized, I want to be close enough to get wet. I want to feel the splash of the water. I want to see the waters rippling across the Jordan. I want to see it. When John hears that voice from heaven, I want to look at his face and watch his eyes come wide open when he hears. And who do you think that voice was for? Did Jesus need to hear it? He already knew who he was. That voice confirming his identity, this is my son, the beloved. This is my one and only son, the beloved. Who was that for? Don't you think it could have been for John? Even if he were the only one just for him, John, you've done the right thing. This is for you. This is my beloved son. And in that moment, what a powerful experience that would be. Don't you want to be close enough to hear it, to see it, to get wet, to feel it, and to see John surprised, and then for us to hear with our own ears those incredible words, "This is my son, the beloved one, the one in whom I delight." And yet for Jesus, this is only the beginning. This is the first day. This is how public ministry began for him. And I want to talk more about it in days to come, but this was the moment when his identity was revealed so that we could know who this is. This is the moment when publicly it's about the beginning of what Jesus is called to do, the launch of his public ministry. It's all about establishing identity. What I want to talk about in days ahead, I'll just give you a clue, because this isn't just for his benefit, but also for ours. And I believe that God wants to give a moment of transforming experience to some of us, because there's something that he needs to do. He also wants to open our eyes to something that we need to know. We need to know who we are and what he thinks of us and what our new identity is. It has to be revealed by God, the one who knows who we are, the one who gave us birth, who gave us breath, who called us into existence. He knows who you are. And he wants to speak that truth to you. You are mine. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am not disappointed. You came here expecting something, and if you came expecting, that need will be met. Don't be surprised if during this week, God begins to speak into your life in some brand new ways. What did you expect would happen when you came here? Didn't you expect God to make waves? Didn't you expect God to open the eyes of your heart and to open your ears? May God give us listening ears for that voice from heaven above. What did you expect would happen when you came here? So let's take a moment as we gather our thoughts, as we come before God with our prayers.